Father in heaven, we thank you again for this wonderful day to be in the house of God, for the songs that have been sung, for the hearts are here and our ears are listening. I pray our hearts are tuned to you now. And Father, we open this precious book again. We recognize how important we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, the unction, the inspiration, everything that the Holy Spirit gives to us to understand what we read, what we hear, that it helped these frail bodies as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Know more about you, to burden our heart about why we're here. And this week, let our life count for you as you teach us to be doers of the word. Our Father, it's an amazing thing that you always require something to be done when we hear something, and it should be according to God's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me. First of all, Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus, chapter 3. I want to read down about one verse, then I want to go to Matthew, and then we're going to look at some other verses, but this will give you the title of the message. Look in verse 5 of Titus chapter 3. He says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing," regeneration. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, we'll see this word used again. Only two times this word is used in the scripture that I can find. And one time here, we're talking about being born into the family of God. And the second time, which was actually the first time when Jesus used it, if you look in over in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said this down about verse 28. Here he's describing the coming of the kingdom and what's going to happen. Jesus said unto them, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The word regeneration, in one place it talked about being washed by the water of the word. We know that's talking about the new birth, because that's the message that God had given Paul. But when Jesus talked about the regeneration here, he's talking about a recreation of a social order that's coming with the kingdom he's going to set up. Both of these simply set forth to be recreated or make new or being born afresh anew. In other words, the child of God's been born into the family of God. He's been, according to John 3, born of the spiritual birth. We come first with the physical birth. And here Jesus is talking about when he sets up the future kingdom and where Israel will be at and thrones will be set up. So this word is used for the purpose of that which has been refreshed, reborn, recreated for some purpose that God had in mind. In our case, this morning we're going to be talking about the new birth situation. Now the reason I leave that to you, because those two words, it's found regeneration, mean simply the making anew or spiritual reborn. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible speaks a lot in a negative side of that word called unregeneration. Though it does not mention it by name, it is spelled a lot about what's going on in this world today. That everybody who says that they're regenerated or born again are not regenerated or not born again. And the Bible proves that as we get instruction from it. So my message today is simply the unregenerated believer. There are people who believe but never believe from the heart. There are people who believe from the mind, and they'll even go through the process of things, but their life never changes. And God gives warning about that because heaven is too great to miss, and he doesn't leave us out by giving us misinformation. He gives us a side what it is to be born again, and he gives us a side what it means not to be born again. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me to start with. I'm going to read quickly some verses and then get into the message. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you look, we read verse 1 through 9, and if I ever speed read, I'm going to do that this time, because notice where Paul puts it, where we were at, we, you and I, who were saved, and where people are at if they're not saved. I don't care how much religion they have, I don't care how much good things they do, if they don't know Jesus Christ and not come through him to be born into the family of God, then they're not a child of God, and just because they name the name of Christ, they may be deceived. That's the reason God gives us a lot of warning in these days, especially in the last days when deception's at a height. Deception's at more height today to people than ever been in man's history. And simply because we have information to be given us. What I'm teaching now, you can hear 100 times between now and next week. Deny this if you go wherever you go with your news, your media, whatever it is you look at. You can find there be many who will deny this more so than believe it. Okay? Now look, when he says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now we know that's talking to the church, you and I, he has quickened us. He did it not only here 2,000 years ago, but he's quickened us. The day you asked Christ to come into your heart, he quickened your heart and brought you into the family of God. He said, we're in the times past, here's the way we walk, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedient. That same spirit we had that's working with those children today. I don't care how religious they get, if they have never been born again, they do not have the spirit of Christ, and therefore it's the spirit of disobedience. Now he said, among whom also we have our conversation, that's our way of life. In times past, that's the way we were. How was that? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature's children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us together to sit, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he tells us about the works that God has created for those who trust Christ. He said, for we are workmen created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. We do not decide what those works are. God has decided those works and gives us the opportunity to find out what those works are and be able to do the things that God has told us to do. So here, he showed us where we were at and why the change has taken place. An absolute change has taken place, that where in turn the world will see the change. They don't see the dispensation of a new life into our heart. They can't see the heart. Only God can see that. But with time, there will be a manifestation out to the world. That person knows the Lord is Savior. Now, if you look with me in Titus, go back to Titus again in chapter 1, and let's look it down verse 10 a few verses and see what Paul says when he's writing to Titus along this line. Look down in verse 10, if you will. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, Paul is writing to Titus and said, look, there's a lot of them out there, and I'm dealing right now with those of the circumcision. Now, who are those? The Jews. Those who come under the old covenant. They're coming into the age of grace. They're listening to the message, but they're mixing law and grace together, and therefore they're messing up grace, because grace is pure grace or is not grace at all. And so he goes on and he says, whose mouth must be stopped. Notice, they have to be stopped because it's destroying hearts in receiving the truth of God's gospel. He said, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, watch, for filthy lucre's sake. He said, there's people out there teaching words about God and his promise and his purpose simply just for the money part. That's what lucre is. They're doing it for what they can financially get out of it, and be very convincing in deceiving a lot of people. Then notice he said, but one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars and evil beasts and slow bedders. That means they were gutless. They saw to it to live nothing but for self and the lifestyle of the flesh. Then he said in verse 13, these witnesses true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, they turn from the truth. They say they're teaching the truth, but they're deceiving because they're building something more so than what God is building through them. Notice he said, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that defile and believing is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is defiled. Now watch verse 16. He said, these people live a double life. Watch. He said, they profess that they know God. You hear that today? I listened this morning early, and I didn't hear too many people on any type of news that I heard or religious service I heard, did not profess that they knew God. But it won't long before I listened to some things and found out it wasn't the God I knew. Do you find yourself that way? I'll tell you, in the last days you will, because that's exactly what happened. Watch. He said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Now, this is not me talking. This is Paul talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, Titus, you tell the folks, there is a situation going on in division today in the name of Christ, which in turn is not the true Christianity. And people have been deceived by that. What? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient unto every work, he says, a reprobate. Now, what does the word reprobate mean? A reprobate, ladies and gentlemen, is simply one that's mind is perverted, and God himself cannot approve of that perverted mind. A reprobate deals with speculation rather than with truth. And speculation can get someone to believe that if you can get someone to believe speculation is truth, there can be deception, very much deception, and a lot of times a person not even know that. Now, I want you to, so they profess they know God, but in him, but deny him in their works. That is, their lives does not line up with what the lifestyle they say they have. Now, if you don't believe that, go back with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 7 for just a moment. And Jesus is talking. Now, I want to give a variety of places here so you know it's just not one place picked out. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through down through 23, Jesus is talking about the professions of faith without having what? Genuine salvation. And he said, not everyone, in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Very easy to find out what that will is. He's not wishing that any should perish. You look at Jesus Christ, you find out that through Jesus Christ there's life, and God sent his Son, he came and died, we have that life. But he said, but many, in verse 22, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Isn't that interesting? I mean, they're saying, God, listen, they've been condemned, and he's saying, Lord, do you remember that time we prophesied? Hey, we used your name. We didn't even blaspheme your name. We prophesied in your name. And then he said, in thy name have cast out devils. There were times people lined up and we cast out devils. We had this power to cast out devils. And by the way, Jesus did not rebuke them then about the power, but he did rebuke about who they were. And watch what he said. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then, what's that? And then, at that time, Jesus professed unto them, I never knew you. Now, I don't believe he can lie, do you? So that means if he said, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. You might say you knew me, but Jesus said, I didn't once know you or one time know you, I never knew you. I believe that, folks. Amen. If I'm going to believe anybody, I'm going to believe what he says rather than what some people says he says when it's so plain as that. Now, when I move over to the book of Romans in chapter 9, one more place, then we'll get quickly into the message, and I'm going to do my best to try it. I'm getting high gear. Amen. If you look in chapter Romans with me, in chapter 9, you see that the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's given some illustration to understand the difference between part of the seed of Abraham, where the seed of Christ comes, and been a generation of Abraham and not part of the seed that was where the promise was made. And he brings out Jesus Christ there. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, in chapter 9, verse 1. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. Watch. That I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Man, he must have loved Israel, hadn't he? He said, I wish I could be a curse for them to get saved. He understood there were some people who were following after Jesus Christ, but it was not the real thing because they were mixing law and grace together. They were bringing the old covenant over. They were bringing the law over, which would condemn and curse them. Now they were trying to mix it with grace. And then he goes on, he said, who are the Israelites? Then he asked the question, who are the Israelites then? Which says, all descendants of Abraham. Everyone who's descendant of Abraham is not Israelite. Because he's talking about the seed that God promised. Notice what he said. And to whom are pertaineth the adoption? Who was it that God gave glory and the converts convenience to and the giving of the law and the service of God in the promise? Who were the people of Abraham's descendants that God gave the law and gave the land and did these things and promised the seed and promised to come into Redeemer? Who was the one that God promised that through? And he said, who was of the fathers and of whom are as concerning the flesh Christ came? Who did Christ come from in the sense of promise and prophecy? Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Then notice he gives the distinction in verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. All of those in the land now came into the city of Abraham are not Israel, because that was through Isaac, Jacob, the seed. You had to be, for to be Israel like God set forth, you had to be part of the blessed seed of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and the genealogies there. The rest were not really, they were his descendants, but not according to the promise. And he said, who did he give the law to? Every one of his children? Absolutely not. Why, you know good and well, right now we're having trouble with some of the descendants through Hagar. And they certainly, he didn't give them the law. In fact, we see them trying to destroy the very seed that God said that Jesus came through. And so here he goes on, he said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. And then he goes on, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those who come through the promise. Thank God, we got in on it because of the promise of the seed through Jesus Christ. Though Abraham's seed was cut off, in the sense of man's seed and God's seed was put there, Mary still became, as I've said, the dressing room for Jesus Christ to be born into flesh in our day. And he said, for this the promise, the word of God at this time shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. So he's setting forth this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came through. So as they cannot be Israelites per se except they come through the seed of Isaac, you cannot be born again except you come through the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's laid it out plainly. There is a way to be part of Israel in the sense of the promises where we got the law and all the things that God sent down for Israel to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it comes when Jesus Christ came, he let the world know there's no other seed that's ever come into this world. And that seed is from God to redeem you and I who have fallen through the first Adam. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to talk then about the unregenerate believer. I've read to you where two places of the word regenerated set forth and what it means. And we read four places, and there's many others, talked about an unregenerated people that use the same language, use the same words, even sometimes say they use the same Bible, but it may be written two or three times, and tell you they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe all about him. You can't believe in partial of Christ and be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do you prove that, preacher? Well, we're living in a time, ladies and gentlemen, when the saving message of Jesus Christ has been lost in our churches. Most of the time you hear people preaching, then they give a message to the end, if you like to see Christ come. You know, they do that. A lot don't even do that, but you do have some of that. People are quick to speak of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, but they're very slow to speak about God's wrath, God's holiness, and God's judgment. He's as much as wrath and judgment as he is mercy and grace, except his mercy and grace will override judgment if we'll believe what he says about his son. And I thank God I see that in my particular day. So here today, contemporary evangelism is producing a large crop of unregenerated believers. They say they believe, but the record we have doesn't line up with the lifestyle that they live. Now, how do I know that? One person said, they are excited today to see the rise of mega churches with memberships on the thousands in our day. One evangelist said he had 1 million people to make decisions in his services in 2007. In 2008, a denomination reported they had 2.5 million decisions for Christ during that year. 2009, one said 10 million decisions for Christ. Another reported 45 million decisions worldwide in 6 years. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, there is an excitement about the mega church growth, but there's little change in people's lives. Now, something's wrong. You go back in the book of Acts, as our example, and look in Acts 2, verse 41, 47, you find when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached that message about Jesus Christ and so forth, 3,000 souls got saved that day, added to the church. The Bible says that. It wasn't just a made profession of faith. They were added to the church. You go down and you see in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, and you see there's 5,000 men that were added to the church, that were saved, that they not count the men, not count the women and the children. You move on a little bit further and you find that there's a great number of people that received Christ as Savior and they were changed. When you look into the scripture in John chapter 12, verse 19, about 33 A.D., about the same time, right before Christ went to Calvary a few months and he died. At that time, these Pharisees said in John chapter 12, verse 19, they said, behold, the whole world was going after him. What are we going to do? That means they saw, the religious crowd saw a difference in those who professed to be Christ and those who were religious. And they said, look, we got to do something. The whole world's going after him if we don't stop him. And, of course, they tried to do just that. And I have three quick points on the unregenerated believer in these last days. Can I give you a survey? Barno, you heard me use them a lot. Survey back in 2003. That's 13 years ago. Here's some things they said about these last day Christians. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I come along years ago when a lot of times, we probably have some people who deceived us. But if you heard a person back when I was a young boy come along, they said they were saved, you mark it down, their lives proved it. Well, they weren't perfect, but they had a lifestyle that was entirely different than those who were not saved. Now, here's what Barna says. They say 45% of those who profess to be saved believe in gambling. They say 49% saw nothing wrong in living together before marriage. Now, we're not talking about the whirlwind. We're talking about people who say they're saved. Say the same thing you and I do. 33% they say that says okay to kill a baby in the mother's womb. 33% of those who say they're saved said it's all right to murder children in the womb. 13% abortion patients say that they are born again. 13% of those who said they're saved, there's nothing wrong to have abortion. This is not a loving God and others and loving others as much as they're loving themselves. Barno said nearly 50% of the Christians believe that Satan does not exist. The survey said that 50% of those they said they were born again did not believe that Satan exists. Well, why in the name of heaven do you need to be saved then? Ladies and gentlemen, there's a Mickey being given to people, religion today, and we better find out who is right and not right so we can be sure we line up with those who are right, because they'll be the ones with God, in spite of what this religious world may say. And I go forth, and this is what gets me. They say that 33% of those who say they're born again say that Jesus sinned while he was on this earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible proves that wrong. If you go looking with, do you look in 1st, 2nd Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. That's Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, yet Jesus Christ was without sin. You look in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he said, who had not sinned. You look in 1 Peter 1:19, he talks about the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. That means there was nothing wrong with him. That's enough right there to convince me. One's enough, but four verses of Scripture comes out and says that he never did sin. Who is it to deny God? Well, if a person says he's saved, then they got to believe he never did sin, or they cannot be saved. Well, if he's sinned, I can save you good as anybody else. You sure don't want me to save you. You don't want me to save you even drowning. I can't swim good enough, let alone from hell. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to wake up and realize we're in the last days. And everything is flooded to us nowadays, many times, thousands of times more error than there is truth. About the only time we hear truth is when we come to church, a good old-fashioned Bible preaching church. When I see that, it amazes me. To say that Jesus denied his sinless perfection is a stranger to true regeneration. They say 40% of believers say that they have no responsibility to share the gospel to this world. Well, throw Matthew 28 out then, because it teaches us to go and preach and teach, and also the Gospel of Mark. Can you imagine that? They say that 40% of those who say they're saved have no responsibility whatsoever to give the gospel out. They say 25% dismiss the Bible as being accurate completely in all its information. 1/4 of those who said they're saved say the Bible is not really complete with all his absolute information. If it's not, ladies and gentlemen, how do we know Jesus Christ is even the way of life? I mean, if it's wrong in one place, it may be wrong in other places. I've got news for you. God kept it intact. He wrote it intact. He's kept it intact. He preserved it for our day. He gave it to us in the English language. And you mark it down. It's correct. Amen. But there's an unregenerated generation type of believer today that's been led the wrong way. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. But you believe it's the only way? You heard me say that. And a lot of times you get different answers. They said 41% of believers, 41% of those who believe, who say they're born again, believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormons are different expressions of the same spiritual truth about God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they say they believe the same about God, just approach it a different way. Well, God don't need three books. And I'll take the first in the Bible. Because this is all there is to it. So, ladies and gentlemen, if God's so mixed up that he wrote three books as mixed up as they are, he's a mixed up God. And I've got news for you. God's not mixed up. God says what he says, and he gives us what he says. He kept it for us our day, and you mark it down. You read this precious book here, and you're hearing the very words of God if he was set right in your own presence, visibly speaking to you and I. You say, preacher, you're just a fanatic. Well, praise God. God's a fanatic too, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You don't have to just be a Baptist to believe that. You can be about anyone and believe that as long as you believe the truth. And I love this. I see that 46% believe. They say only 46% of those who said they believe in Jesus Christ believe in absolute moral truth. If that be the case, that means that there's more, there's 54% who don't believe in absolute moral truths. Now, I say to you again, when you look at what Paul told Titus in verse 16, what I read to you a few minutes ago, in Titus chapter 2, verse 16, he said, they profess they know God. Does this not sound like what Paul was talking about? They profess to know God, ladies and gentlemen, but their works deny him. Why? Because they're abominable. They're disobedient to every work of reprobate. That is, God does not approve of it. And yet we call really just so narrow-minded that we can't just get along with nobody. Ladies and gentlemen, God help me to see that to get along with God means more than anything in this world. And you can't get along with God unless you're in line with his word.
Amen.
Well, what makes you think you know so much? I don't know much. But I know what I know. And that's a conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, this book is God's holy word. If I did not believe, if I believed any of these things I've given you that were in just the last 15 years has been said among those, not the world, not the unbeliever, not the religious crowd, those who said that they were born again. If I believed that, I'd be convinced why I'd get saved anyhow. I mean, this is all there is to it. I'm going to live like a dog and die like a dog. Nothing after this life, why not go ahead and just enjoy things like a dog? Aren't you glad? God says we're in his image. We're not like a dog. We're not like an animal. And I praise the Lord for what he's doing. The second thing I want you to notice, the key of all parables is the parable of the sower. If you go to Matthew 13, Mark 4, you'll find Jesus talked about sowing the seed. And yet we saw in Matthew 7 that there are those who said that they did this thing. He said that they called Jesus Lord. They called me Lord. They prophesied my name. They cast out demons due to many wonderful works in my name, so forth. But Jesus said, I never knew you. One denomination with 11,500 churches had 297,784 decisions for Christ in 1 year. Later, after that, a few months later, they checked it and only went out to try to check to find those that were there out of that 290,000, almost 300,000. And they said they could not find 95% of those who made professions of faith. Said the only thing they found about 5%. Well, 5% is good, it's better than nothing. But if you think you'd have more than 5% of people who said they were saved, when you go back within the next 12 months and try to find them, you could find them in church somewhere, wouldn't you? They said they weren't in there. Everyone looking at it is looking a way out of problems that we have today, and that's the third thought. This sounds admirable. It sounds even biblical, but it's misleading. And yes, God offers abundant life, but not the way many project it. The contemporary preachers today offer the popular bed of roses from whom to come to Christ. And yet many of those who are in Christ already are sitting in a painful bed of thorns, not a bed of roses. And Jesus said, hey, don't think the world's going to like you because you are in me. They hated me, they hate you. Why? Because you can't do nothing but speak the truth. And you do it out of love. But truth, if a person believes error and fights truth, you can love all you want to, and it won't help that person at all unless they're willing to change what they're thinking. Yet many who in Jesus Christ are sitting in a painful of thorns. Contemporary preachers, they offer a smooth flight, yet those already on board are suffering turbulence. You know, you and I know, if you don't have to go many days, you don't have some problems, folks. It'd break my heart if I knew the problems of all the people in here today. I mean, serious problems. But God can take care of it.
Amen.
And I know that. And some of you just have the problem because you just love God. There's no other reason. You try to take a stand for God. You try to take a biblical principle where the world laughed at. And they brought you heartache because you stood on a biblical principle. You were a doer of God's word. And you had heartache because of that. And don't tell me that God's not going to one day reward for that. He tells us in the book of Hebrews, and I love that. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 11, that great Hall of Fame chapter, in verse 36, he said, 35 said that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a good, a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and sending and scourging, yet moreover of bonds and in prison. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, been destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom he said the world was not worthy. God said, I've seen what was going on as my people were treated like dirt and filth at the world. And he said, the world's not even worthy of them walking on the in their miss because of the way they treated them. But he goes on, he says, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all have been obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. After all they went through, standing by faith, did not receive the promise, but they had a good report that they were looking for. By the way, you and I have not received the promise of yet return to the Lord, but I believe one day, because we stood on firm ground while we would wait for him, we'll have Jesus say, we've had a good report. Because we took a stand based on the word of God that he gave us in his precious word. God's wonderful plan for our life here seems lost in Fox Books on Martyrs. When Jesus said about us being suffering with him, and according to Gordon Cornwell Theological Seminary, they said 171,000 Christians are murdered for their faith on this planet Earth every year. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a tremendous amount. 171,000 at the time they wrote this, it estimated at that time, that which were more account than an estimation, it could have been a lot more than that. He said 171,000 Christians are martyred for their faith on Earth every year. Think about it. Even 171,000 would be about 468 per day that a child of God is killed on this earth today, not years ago, today, for their faith. Let me ask you something. Don't you think God loves his children? You know God loves us, and we know God loves Israel. She's the apple of his eye. Do you think God's going to allow the world treat his people like that continually and not do anything? Don't be surprised what we see happen. God's a loving, merciful God. He extends his grace. He does a lot of things and allows his people to go through things because he knows his people will not change. We may not be exactly like Job, but we got a lot of Job in us. And God's going to be where he needs to be when we come to him, and he comes to us and allows us to go through these things at a time. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my sin, they keep your sin. In John 16, verse 33, he said, you're going to have trouble in this world. Be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. And he talks about the peace that he has that he leads with us at this time. The lost do not equate a wonderful plan for your life and my life with eternity. They want to see what they see now, or they don't believe it's there. And since they look at things through eyes of now in the flesh, in reality, 150,000 plus people die every 24 hours on this planet Earth. Most of those people are not saved. Most of those people are lost. And it's sad. But it's even sadder when those who say they're saved teach doctrine that leads people further to be lost than to trust him as Savior. The unregenerate then live in the pressure of our flesh. And I'm closing. Following the desire of body and mind. And so they're of the nature of children, according to what the Bible tells in Ephesians 2:3. A man whose soul may yield to the lust of his body and commit it, the sins mentioned in God's word, may be dead instead of alive, according to Ephesians 2:1. Dead in trespasses and sin. How many uncircumcisions of the flesh, Colossians 2:13, that he has no consciousness of being sinful. Did you know ungodly people don't have conscience they're ungodly? Because they close the door to absolute truth. And God has to break through that before he ever get them to see that they are where he says they're at that time. He may even be proud and consider himself better than others. While we're living in the flesh, our sinful passions are aroused by the law, and we serve the law of sin. And when we see that and get saved, we realize we're not going to serve the law of sin no more. The law may trip us up, and Satan may use it to trip us at times with traps, but that's not our lifestyle. We have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is constantly in His Word, changing us into something that God is talking about other than the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, God declares the flesh unchangeable without His help. When you think about the flesh, any person who attempts to repair the flesh by acts of self, the body shall fail. God recognizes the impossibility of the flesh to be changed, to be improved, or to get better without His help. And in the saving world, He does not try to alter man's flesh. He instead gives man a new life in order to help put it to death. He talks about in Matthew, in Romans 8, verse 9 and 13, He talks about the flesh must die. Turn there with me, and that'll be my last verse of Scripture. And this is what happened when we do in Jesus Christ. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we look down about verse 9. He said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I mean that you're not operating in the flesh like you were before. You're in the Spirit. You're operating in the Spirit of God. It dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life unto because of righteousness. Now, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, as you start out as a Christian, a new creation now, there's going to be bringing in subjection. There's going to be bringing alive that new creature inside, which in turn God lets us, by His Spirit, bring the body in control. God's not trying to remake the body. He's going to send it back to the dust anyhow. But He gives us power while we're housed here to use the power of God to bring it in subjection. So our lifestyle seen by the world will see it's different than it was before we got saved. And he goes on, watch. And he says, for there, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live out the flesh. Watch verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye practice that after the flesh, it's a sign of death. But watch. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means to put to death. That means to make to die in doing of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The flesh must die. And you and I who are saved, the flesh is constantly dying. And one day we're going to move out of this shell because it's not going to house us anymore. And it's going back to the dust. And God's going to take the new creation and put a glorified body that's never going to die again. Never sin again. And what I see, so do not be an unregenerated believer like Satan. That's the reason God could say the devils believe and tremble. They don't believe and fall on the knees in worship. They believe and tremble because they're doomed. Be a true believer, for by faith in Jesus Christ. Here become a regenerated believer, a recreation person, a recreated person, a born-again person with the eternal life of God sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And God has given us that to promise us. But I'll tell you once, once you get that, then these others who come along who deny the very essence of salvation but claim they have it in words will be the ones who actually do the most damage for you and I. Because you know what happened? An unsaved person, no, they're lost. You go talk to an unsaved person on the street, and if he knows he's lost, and so he'll tell you, he'll say, I know I'm lost. I need to get right. He may not get right, but he knows he's lost. But a person who is an unregenerated believer don't know they're lost. They believe they're saved, and they are lost and don't even know it. They're the ones who gives the church the hardest problem because they think they're all right. That's God. I believe the Bible you do. My Bible don't tell me to do what I have to do. I believe my lifestyle, God, except good is your lifestyle. Well, one thing for sure, you better be sure it's in Jesus Christ. Will you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, the time's gone. So much more to say and yet a little time to say it. Time does run out. But God, it's got to be proclaimed. I don't know those hours I spent alone with you by myself, Lord. And I these things just run through my mind, these notes that you make. And Father, and I believe the Bible verifies everything that I'm saying. And when I look on the surface, I see that there is a movement in our day because all the time these programs on the media and news and And even the secular world runs to these mega places to show what they're doing for God. And all of them seem to feel at home together. And Lord, we're just a little voice here on the west side of Clayton. You give us means that where we can be heard around the world. But very few people listen to what we say here compared to what these mega places do. And yet most of the here would tell us that we're kind of like the saints were in the early church. The scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, all those religious groups got along with each other, but they couldn't get along with those who followed Christ. And Lord, they weren't the problem. The religious groups were the problem. Father, they can't understand why we love you so much that we want to do our best to say in the book. Holy Spirit, it doesn't make us smarter. There are some people in this world a lot smarter than we are, but smartness don't get it when it comes to the Holy Spirit teaching us. God can take a dumb person in this book and make them a giant for God. This is our textbook. Please keep us, Lord, as we spend the time to know your will, to know your word. Heavenly Father, it's hard to believe that two times the word regenerated is mentioned in the Scripture, New Testament, two different classifications of born-again child of God and the nation of Israel, and that nation that God's going to restore one day. And yet, the verses that talks about the unregenerate person, you're not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about those who say they're saved. And yet, Jesus said, this is what they're doing. Paul said, this is how they act. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. All these things, Lord, gives us understanding to read the pattern of people's lives like they can read ours. My Father, may there never be a time when a person come in these doors if they don't understand how much you love them and what Christ did for them, and they can't pay the sin debt themselves. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. In Jesus Christ, there's eternal life of God. Help people see that. Please help people see that. As we talk about God's love and his grace, talk about his wrath, talk about their Father, his judgment, and realize love and grace undergirds that. He's already paid the debt that he pronounced his own sin. Help us soften the blow of God's wrath of giving not just God's grace and love, but showing the blood-bought way that Jesus paid the sin debt. Heavenly Father, please, if there's anywhere that you can get glory, let it be here on the west side of Clayton when we meet together. We're small, but you don't need but one or two, Lord, and you can turn the world upside down. Please help us be right. Help someone today to see Jesus in the junior church, in this church, or by way of radio, or by way of the Ustream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.